in Mark chapter 2, the verses that were read in our hearing, relates to us the exhibition of great faith by the four individuals who brought this afflicted man to Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 4, when Jesus saw their faith, true faith is a spiritual condition of the heart. And while you and I may not always can discern pure faith in an individual, our Lord makes no mistake about it, for he knows the hearts of men. We do know, however, that James tells us by inspiration, James chapter 2, verse 17 as well as 20, that faith without works is dead. Therefore, it is evident that true faith is always combined with works. So when we look at the action of those who brought this man to Christ, what was it that he saw in them? Again, the Bible says when he saw their faith. Notice he says their faith. I believe as we look at this story this morning that perhaps there are some things that we can discern as to why and how Jesus saw their faith. And I would like for us to put ourselves in this situation and answer the question, can Jesus see our faith? It is evident again that true faith is something that can be seen by Jesus. There are four things that I want to share with you this morning that stands out in this story. And I believe these four things perhaps can be said is the reason why Jesus saw their faith. Look at verse number 1 and 2 of the text. The Bible says, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, or immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. I find it interesting in this account that Jesus didn't say anything about all of the people who had gathered together to hear him preach. While it is important, but Jesus didn't single them out. What Jesus chose to talk about or to illustrate or to say that I see some faith in those four men that brought this man to me. The word had got around that Jesus was in the house. I don't know whether they passed out flyers, whether they went throughout the community knocking on doors, but somehow the word got around that Jesus was in the house. And the Bible says, when the word got around, immediately, straightway, You know, when I was preparing this lesson, Brother Willie, I thought about this. You know, the Friday after Thanksgiving? And now at midnight, sometime at Thanksgiving, and some of them started even earlier. When they start this Black Friday sale, and everybody rushes out to Walmart, to Target, and all of these many other places that are putting on the sale, and they are waiting for the door to open. And when that door opens, the crowd rushes in. I see the scene happening right here. Again, look at what the Bible says. The word got around that Jesus was in the house. And immediately, straightway, there were gathered much people together. Can't you see the throng crowding into this house? And they crowd into this house, and there is no more room in the house. And then they all crowd around the door, but there is no more room at the door. And so these men come, and they find this situation. What do I see in this scenario that I believe Jesus saw in them? Number one, he saw that they believed in his presence and in his power. I believe he saw that they believed in his presence and in his power. Did they know he was in the house? They didn't really know he was there. They just heard he was there. So they believed he was there. That's a degree of faith. We know what the Bible says. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they didn't actually know he was there. They just heard he was there, and they believed it. And since the man that they were bringing had an affliction, not only did they believe that he was there, but they believed that he could help them with that man's affliction. So they believed in his power. Otherwise, they never would have come. If they didn't believe he was there, if they didn't believe he could help them, they never would have come. They would have gone somewhere else looking for help. Or they would have just said, well, there's nothing that we can do. But we're going to try to comfort you in your affliction, but there's nothing that we can do. But when they heard Jesus was there, they believed that he was there and that he could help them. I was going to tell us this morning that Jesus can help us. We got to believe that he can help us. And we got to believe that he's in the house. Jesus has power. Not only does he have just power, but he has all power. When he rose from the grave, he says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And he has all power, and he even shares that power with us. Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, gave he what? Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His power that he shares with us works in us. Paul said this as he was closing out his prayer to the church at Ephesus. Those Ephesian Christians, he began praying for them down about verse number 14 of chapter 3. And he's just about ready to close or to end his prayer. And he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, he says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that what? That we can ask or think according to the power that worketh where? In us." Where do we get the power from? From Jesus Christ. From the Holy Spirit. That we receive when we are baptized for the remission of our sins. We receive power. And Jesus gives us that power. No wonder Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which gives me the power, which strengthens me." So Jesus then has power, and Jesus was present in the house. In order for this man to be helped, they had to come to where Jesus was so that Jesus could help them. I'm saying to us this morning that if we want Jesus to help us, we got to come to where Jesus is. In the story, in the account in Mark chapter 2, Jesus was in the house. Relating that to us this morning, Jesus is still in the house. But you know what the house is? The house is the church. And if we want Jesus to help us, we got to come to where he is. He's in the church. You can't get spiritual help from Jesus unless you're in the church. You can get physical help, but the spiritual help is found in the church. The help that these men needed, and especially the afflicted man needed, the help was in that house. They had to bring this man to the house. Not only to the house, but they had to get in the house. We'll talk about that a little bit later, how they got in the house. So I'm saying again this morning, if we want Jesus to help us, we got to come to the house. Because the house is the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of the truth." Jesus is in the church. But you know what? The church is made up of people, members of the body. Jesus, then, he's in the members of the body. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, notice what he says. He says this, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ," where? "In you." Christ is in the members. Christ is in the church. Members make up the church. So Christ is in the members. And Christ dwell in the members by faith. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Another part of this prayer that we looked at just previously. Look at what Paul was praying for these Ephesian Christians. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? Faith. That ye be rooted and grounded in love. So Christ is in the members. Christ is in the church. Christ is in the house. And if we want Christ to help us spiritually, we've got to be in the church. They had to get this man in the house because Christ was in the house. Now, I know Christ is omnipresent, but I'm talking about in order to get the spiritual relationship with him that he desires, so that we can live a life of obedience to his will and one day see his face in peace, we've got to be in the church. Christ is not everywhere where we can get that connection. We can't get a connection with Christ in the Salvation Army. We can't get a connection with Christ in Goodwill Industries. We can't get a good connection with Christ in the YMCA. The only place we can get the spiritual connection with Christ is in the church. Therefore, we need to believe that. So I'm asking us the question this morning, can Jesus see that faith in us, that we believe that he's in the church? And the only way he can help us, we got to be in the church. And truly, if we believe that, those of us who are in the church must also believe that we got to remain in the church in order to be spiritually blessed by Jesus. So number one, I believe Jesus saw in these men that they believed in his presence and in his power. There's something else I believe that Jesus saw in these men. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four. Four men bring this man to Jesus, who was lying on this bed, which was a mat type structure. These four men, they had to all walk in the same direction, carrying their weight to get this man to Jesus. One couldn't go in another direction and another go in another direction. They all had to go in the same direction. So they were walking, or they were working in a united effort to get to Jesus. And I believe Jesus saw that. Jesus saw, number two, that they walked or they worked in a united effort to get this man to him. I tell us this morning that great things can happen when people walk in a united effort, when they are united upon the purpose and united upon the plan of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul even encouraged and exhorted the Ephesian Christians to have a sense of unity about them. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity, the togetherness, the oneness, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord wants his people to walk together, to walk in the same direction toward him. They walked in the same direction toward this house. Wherever the house was, I don't know whether it was on the east side of town, on that side of the track, or the other side of the track. But in order to get this man to Jesus, they had to walk in the same direction toward Jesus. You and I, if we're going to get to Jesus, we're going to have to walk in the same direction toward him. And that direction is based upon his word. We've got to agree upon his word, and we've got to walk together in his word in order to get to Jesus. Does Jesus see that kind of faith in us? That we believe in his word? That we can trust his word, and that we obey his word, and see us working together as a spiritual body, as a local congregation of people, working and walking together in his word. Jesus prayed that everybody that had that spiritual connection with him would be united. He prayed in John chapter 17 and verse number 20. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them that would believe on me through their word, that they all may be one in us. The Lord wants us to be one, wants us to be united, wants us to be together. Can Jesus see that faith in us? That we are united? That we are together? That we are walking as one? Or does he see divisions, confusion, and all kinds of things going on when we call ourselves believers? And if you're not a believer, I hope you become a believer and realize that you can't just walk in your own direction. You got to walk like Jesus wants you to walk. You got to be together. And sometimes to be together with Jesus means you got to be apart from somebody else. Because you see, everybody don't walk with Jesus. If you want to walk with Jesus, you got to walk with those that are walking with Jesus. Those who want to walk in their own separate ways, you got to let them go. You got to try to encourage them to walk with Jesus. But if they don't want to walk with Jesus, of course, we can't make them. We got to decide to walk with Jesus. Sometimes family members have to go their separate ways in order to walk with Jesus. And sometimes folks get caught up in this family stuff. And they say, you know, family, you got to always stick together. Sometimes they go as far to say that, you know, they may be wrong, but you stick together. Don't you let anybody come in. You stick together. Well, I'm going to stick together with my family. But if my family is wrong, I'm going to stick with Christ. I hope you do the same thing. Folks will come in with stuff like that. You know, we've always went to church at such and such a place. Mama was this, daddy was this, auntie so-and-so was this, grandmama was that. Well, if daddy and grandmama and auntie wasn't with Christ, you have to let granddaddy, grandmama, and auntie go as far as your spiritual connection. Yeah, you maintain them with your family connection, yes, but you got to stake your claim on Christ. Don't encourage family members and stuff that's wrong. You need to encourage family members and stuff that's right in the sight of God. Otherwise, you're not walking in unity with Christ. Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, I want you to be united. And then he goes on down and he starts naming seven ones. One body. One faith. One Lord. Goes on down through there. All of these things talking about one. Jesus saw in these men some unity. No wonder Paul prayed, or rather begged the Corinthian Christians to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. He even said to the Philippian Christians, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, beginning, he says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us do what? Mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk as so as you have us for an example. But look at what he says here in this parenthetical expression. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are what? Enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of God. And you know what I'm going to say next. When you're an enemy of God, you will never win. So when you choose to be united with stuff that is wrong, you're going to lose against God. You got to be united with stuff that's right according to the will of God. So Paul says now, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is what? Destruction. Do you want to be destroyed? I don't. Whose God is their belly? And whose glory is their shame? Who mine? Earthly things. Brothers and sisters, we need to be united. Can Jesus see our faith in that we walk according to his word in unity? If we're not walking according to his word, we better check our faith. So number one, I believe that Jesus saw that they believed in his presence and his power. Number two, I believe Jesus saw that they walked together in a united effort in getting this man to him. But then notice something else that I believe Jesus saw. Verse number four. The Bible says this. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press or the crowd. Remember that scene that I painted for you? You had Walmart. You had Target. So many folks there, you can't even get in. So they came, the Bible says, and they could not get to him because of the many people that had just crowded the scene. The Bible says they did what? Uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. What did Jesus see about this? He saw, I believe, that they would not let an obstacle stand in their way. Or to put it another way, they overcame their obstacle. What was preventing them? What was in their way? The crowd. Too many folks there. The crowd was there. Now, you know, for many folks, especially for me, if I was going to Walmart and I couldn't get in the door, I'd get in my car and go on back home or go to Dollar General or somewhere. But not these four men. They saw they couldn't get in the door. They decided we got to figure out another way to get this man to Jesus. Because Jesus can help him. And the only way he can help him, we got to get him to him. So they overcame their obstacle. They would not be deterred. Remind me of another fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. Y'all know him? Sing that song sometime. Come down out of that sycamore tree. The Bible says this about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see who? Jesus. Who he was. Evidently heard about Jesus. He didn't really know who he was. But apparently he had heard about him. And also apparently he had heard that he was coming that way. So the Bible says that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for what? The same reason that these four men couldn't get in this house, because there were so many people. And it goes on and says, the real reason why he couldn't see Jesus was because he was short, a little in stature. Can you imagine a little 5 foot? Now, I don't know whether he was 5 foot, but I'm just making this analogy. Can you imagine a 5 foot one guy trying to see over a crowd of folks and all of them are 6 feet and above? He can tiptoe all he wants to, but he'll never make up for those 11 inches. He's got to find some other way to see over their heads. So this man, being little or small in stature, he could have easily said, well, I heard that Jesus was coming this way. I really want to know who he is, but I can't see him for all these people, so I guess I won't see him, not today. What did he do? The Bible says he ran, verse number 4, before or ahead, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So what did he do? He overcame his obstacle. He went ahead of the crowd in order that he could see Jesus. But I want to tell us today that if you want to see Jesus, and if you want to have that spiritual connection with Jesus in order to get you to heaven, there are some obstacles that you're going to have to overcome. And I would encourage you not to allow these obstacles to deter you or to stop you from having the right relationship with the Lord so that you can get to heaven. Somebody going to have to run ahead or get around some worldly friends. You know, friends that you call friends, but they don't care anything about spirituality. They don't go to nobody's church, let alone the Lord's church, you know. Many of them don't have any good moral values. Thinking about evil stuff and all that kind of stuff all the time. But yet you want to associate with them, you're going to have to run around or run ahead of them. So don't let worldly friends stop you from seeing Jesus. Fleshly lust, Peter says, it wars against the soul. It's an obstacle. But somehow you're going to have to rely on the power of God, the strength of Jesus, to help you to overcome worldly lust. That's an obstacle. Don't let it deter you, stop you from seeing Jesus. Pride is an obstacle. You're going to have to run ahead of it so that it won't deter you from seeing Jesus. Selfish will, wanting to do things your way. You're going to have to let that go because it'll stop you from seeing Jesus. Denominational allegiance. I talked a little bit about it earlier. Being aligned with that church that you used to go to, that church that mama brought you up in, if it were not the church of Christ. That Baptist church, that Methodist church, that Presbyterian church, that Jehovah Witness, that Catholic church, that Seventh-day Adventist church. Any church that you cannot read about in the Bible. You're going to have to run ahead, away from those things so that you can align yourself with Jesus because Jesus is not there. Remember, these four men knew that Jesus, they had heard and believed that he was in the house. So in order to get the help that they wanted for this man, they had to get in the house. Jesus is not in denominationalism. You got to run away from it. Don't let it stop you from seeing Jesus. I know folks will tell you that all churches belong to Christ. That's the biggest lie ever been told. Only one belonged to Christ. Any church will do. That's another big lie that has been told. You can't go through life believing that kind of stuff. That'll stop you from getting to Jesus. So these men didn't allow the crowd to stop them from getting to Jesus. So lastly, what else did Jesus see in their faith? Look at verse 4 again, particularly the latter part of it. The Bible says, talked about, you know, when they got there, that was the crowd there, that they went up on the roof and uncovered the roof and broke it up and let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. In doing that, and I just believe that these were decent men in bringing this man to Jesus. I just cannot believe that they would have done that and then left that roof the way it was when they tore it up and went on somewhere else without making the necessary means to repair it. So what am I saying? I said all of that to say this, is that I believe Jesus saw in these four men that they were willing to pay the cost. Some cost would be involved. Tearing up the man's roof, they would have to repair it. They would have to get the wherewithal to repair it. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take money. It's going to take material and all of this kind of stuff, labor, in order to repair it. But they were willing, I believe, to pay the cost. Oh, we'll fix the roof. We'll fix the roof. It's going to cost us, yeah, but we'll fix the roof. Whatever it costs, we're willing to pay it because we want to get this man to Jesus because he needs help. I want to say to us this morning that whatever value you place on something, you'll pay that cost. You know, you go in the store and you see this item, that item, the other item, and you look at the price tag and you put it back down and you say, I can't pay that. And you pick it back up and you look at the price tag and you put it back down and you say, I can't pay that. And the more you pick it up, the better it looks to you or whoever that's with you and that kind of thing. And you keep doing that. And eventually you say, well, I'll pay the cost. You know what has just happened? That thing's value has come come right up to what you're willing to pay. Otherwise, you'd walk out the store and wouldn't pay for it. Because all of a sudden now, it's valued at what they want to sell it to you for. When you value something, when you place a value on something, you'll pay that value or that cost for it. These four men valued the well-being of this man above everything else. That's why they were willing to go up on that roof and tear up the roof so that they could get the man down. Similar to another story, Jesus told a parable, was telling a parable about what the church was like, what the kingdom was like. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and again, the kingdom of heaven, talking about the church, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. And what does he do? And buy the field. You know what? Let's suppose that that man was walking through the field and he didn't know that treasure was there. He probably, if he wanted to bargain for the buyer of the field, he'd have bargained one price. But once he found that treasure, the Bible says he hid the treasure and then went and sold everything he had to buy the field. Why? Because the value of the field just went up. He was willing to pay everything that he had. Again, whatever you value, whatever value you place on something, you pay that cost for it. And since this is a story about the church, do you really value the church? Do you really value the church? Can Jesus see in our faith today that we really value the church? Do you put the church first? Or is it just something that you do if you happen to have the time to be involved in it? And I'm talking about more than just coming to the assembly. I'm talking about the work of the church. Or is it something that those folks do? I want you to think about that. Jesus shed his life blood on the cross in order that you and I could be a part of his body and go to heaven. I think that's of great value. Because the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All of our souls would be forever doomed to hell if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. And in spite of the fact that Jesus went to the cross and paid his price, the blood there, some people still devalues the church. And they say, I'm not going to become a member of it. I know too many hypocrites. But that same person wouldn't walk out of Kroger's because they saw a hypocrite in there. They'd go right on and buy whatever they're going to buy. And they're going out the store. I say to us this morning, value the church. That's the only, and I'm not devalued by saying this, but I'm say it like this so that we'll really get the picture. That's the only bus going to heaven. It's not a bus, but we understand what I'm saying. That's the only vehicle that's going to get us to heaven. It's the church. So we ought to be as involved in the church as we possibly can. Can Jesus see that faith in us? And getting back to the assembly, do we just come occasionally? Pick out the service that we're going to come to? Don't care anything about the Bible classes and all of this kind of thing? All of that's part of the work of the church. We ought to be intimately involved in every part of it if you really value it. So getting back to the story again as we begin to close. These men were willing to pay the cost. And maybe the reason why many people are not willing to pay the cost is because they didn't first sit down and count up the cost. Jesus said we need to count up the cost to see if we're willing to pay it. Read, if you will, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And you'll see Jesus talks about paying the cost. But I just want to share in reading with you the last verse, verse 33. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. In other words, you're not going to come to me if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, if you're not willing to pay the cost. I want to tell us, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that there's a cost involved in following Christ. There's a cost involved in following Christ. But it's the greatest investment that one could ever make. The dividends out of this world. As we close in this morning, Jesus saw something about these men. Verse 5 again in Mark chapter 2, it says, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. How does your faith look to Jesus? Are you willing to make the sacrifices that these men made to act upon your faith? Remember that faith without works is dead. And what Jesus will say concerning you and me at the judgment will be determined by how he has seen our faith while we were here living. Jesus saw some great things about these men. He saw their faith. Can Jesus see your faith? That's the lesson for the morning. If you're here then this morning and want to truly Express your faith in Jesus if you're not a member of the body of Christ. We want to encourage you to do that. You see, again, just believing that he is not enough. These men could have believed all day long that he was in the house. But unless they had done the necessary things that needed to be done to get in the house, the man never would have been helped. So don't just believe that Jesus is. But you need to believe that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Believe in the gospel. Repent of your past sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And be buried in a water grave of baptism for the remission of sins. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. Become a member of the church and work out your soul's salvation with fear and with trembling. Is that one that would come this morning? Would you come? If you're a member of the body of Christ, but somehow your faith is a little bit weak, you're not willing to exhibit it like these four men did, I want to encourage you again to check your faith so that you can do the same thing that they did, as the Lord calls upon you to live out his word. Would you come to the Master? If you need prayer, whatever your need is, we're standing now and we're singing, asking you to come. Savior, yeah, my.